Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome to Inside Scoop Live, the live audio program brought to you by ReaderViews.com. I'm your host, Juanita Watson, and today I'm talking with Marty Angelo, former music business entrepreneur and author of the powerful life-changing memoir, Once Life Matters, A New Beginning. This revealing book tells how after 15 years in the entertainment business and caught up in the snarls of drugs, booze, and music, and then prison, Marty's religious conversion in 1981 transformed his life. He is here today to tell about his conversion and about the new beginning he has made since then. Now, before we begin, I'd like to tell you a little more about this fascinating man. Before Marty's dramatic conversion to Christianity, he received his first breaks from Jimi Hendrix and George Harrison. He managed several bands, including the popular top 40 rock group, The Grassroots. Marty also created, wrote, and produced the trendy 70s dance television show, Disco Step by Step, and in 1978, he was voted one of the top 25 disco record promoters. He was awarded many recognitions for his efforts and has been featured in several documentaries, magazine articles, and radio television productions. Since 1981, Marty has served extensively in prison ministries, teen counseling programs, and court-issued drug abuse programs throughout the United States. He has appeared numerous times on the 700 Club television program, and his testimony has been dramatized on popular Christian radio. Marty is currently a full-time prison evangelist, author, and teacher. Wow, that is some bio. I am so delighted to have Marty on the phone today. Welcome to Inside Scoop Live, Marty.
Wow, thank you so much for having me. I appreciate it. It's great to be talking to you today.
Great. Sounds like an incredible life you've had.
Well, coming from you, the way you introduced me, I'm sitting here going, who is this guy?
Yeah, really, that's amazing. So, Marty, why did you decide to write this book, and why now?
Well, you know, I wrote this book, it was kind of a cathartic at first. I wanted to get it out, and because it was such a dramatic conversion, you know, it took me a long time to realize how a person can go from bad to good. And once I had the Spirit of God enter into me, I realized that my story could help other people. And that's the basis of this book, is just to be an encouragement and an inspiration to others that if God can change someone, He can change everyone. And so it started along those lines. And I had read other books similar to this in the process of my conversion. And I was awed at the stories that I heard from bad guys going to good guys. And so, man, all of a sudden I thought, here I am. I'm one of them.
Mm-hmm. You've got a great story to tell. Now, what originally drew you to the music business, and what were the circumstances around your conversion in 1981?
I got involved in the music business at a really young age. I used to, in high school, I would be the guy that would have a band. I was in a band. I always listened to music and got involved in high school just bringing in groups for various celebrations that we had, and then into college I did the same thing, and so I was just drawn. I liked the lifestyle. I wasn't a very good player, so I stopped playing the piano and started managing bands, and so the lifestyle was it. I mean, it was sex, drugs, and rock and roll, you know, but we didn't know if there was any consequences to be paid.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we find out later in life, that's what happens, and we were that first generation, that Woodstock generation, that kind of promoted this whole tune-in and drop-out attitude, and so we then paid dear price, and so that was what drew me as I got bewildered in the industry. No one really had any answers to life, and we were all chasing after something that really no one knew what. And my life just kept getting worse. I kept getting more strung out on drugs and alcohol and that whole lifestyle, and it just was useless. And I had a sister that was praying for me, and she used to send me these little gospel tracts that talked about the kind of lifestyle I was living at the time, and they just kept drawing me closer and closer to this new path, this new road that God has, and I just... it took a while. I mean, I wish I would have listened in the beginning when she first started sending it, but of course I thought she was a nut.
Oh, gosh. Now, I think it really is an interesting aspect of your story that you grew up in a very Catholic household, right, and you were active in the church at a young age, and you're mentioning that your sister was sending you gospel music. Now, mm-hmm. why do you think that you went down the path you did, even having that background, and do you think that there are any cautions you could give?
Good question.
Mm-hmm.
I was disillusioned, I guess. You know, we were back, being a Catholic, I mean, I don't have anything against Catholics. I mean, it's just other than when I was in grammar school, we were never taught out of the Bible. And, in fact, we were told not to read the Bible. That's changed an awful lot since then. But back in that generation, we were mainly into whatever the priest said or whatever the catechism said or the mass. I mean, we just had to go along with it. And you couldn't question it. There was no such thing.
Mm.
And so, but I'll tell you, I was gung-ho. And that's when you're supposed to teach your children this stuff, is back in, when they're between 0 and 7.
Mm-hmm.
And then after 7, they say, even psychologists and psychiatrists says it's almost a useless case after that.
Okay.
And so though there was some seeds planted as far as Christianity goes in me, none of the doctrines and dogmas and creeds, I call them, some of them couldn't even be found in the Bible. So I think I had my problem was spiritual, though people will say, well, you know, you got strung out on drugs and you went after that lifestyle and you didn't know what you were doing and you were out of control. Right, but my biggest problem was spiritual, because once I accepted God's plan into my life changed. Whereas the church couldn't change me, and I realized that religion can't change anybody.
Mm. Do you think that was the ultimate search that you were actually doing through that time in the entertainment?
Yes, because even when I was on the road with rock bands, I used to be the guy that would go into the bookstores they're not as big as they are. Back then, they weren't as big as they are now in some of these airports where I went in, and I would always be drawn to the section about God and self-help books. I was always kind of searching, wondering. I would get into astrology, into transcendental meditation, and I mean, anything that was out there, I went after,
mm-hmm.
and wholeheartedly sometimes. I mean, I was not known to be the last one to come to a party, the first one to leave. It was vice versa. Party Marty was there first and last and left last. And
oh.
So I was gung-ho for it, and boy, once I met the true God of this universe, I was all for it.
And
it
that was
my
in 1981,
yeah, in a farmhouse outside of Buffalo, New York. You know, but I was looking at a lot of jail time. I was looking at going to prison the rest of my life.
Oh, is that right?
Yes, oh yeah, because I had gotten arrested with 4 ounces of cocaine in my pocket.
Mm.
You know, being in the music business, I mean, I just thought everybody had 4 ounces of cocaine. I mean, that's what happened back in those days.
Mm-hmm.
And I was kind of responsible for making sure that we had it when we went on the road, and if we didn't have it when we went on the road, I had to find it while we were on the road. And so it was just kind of a natural natural thing for me to have happen to me, is to get arrested, because that's eventually what happens. You either die, you spend the rest of your life in some kind of a hospital somewhere, or you go to prison.
That's right.
For substance abuse, and so I learned that way.
And that was your bottom.
That was the bottom, yes. I was standing in Dade County Jail in Miami, Florida, going, what am I doing here?
Ugh.
I shouldn't be in a place like this.
Did you go through a lot of reflection, past reflection at that point?
Mm-hmm. Yes. After everything that my sister had sent me, these little gospel tracks and different books and that and tapes, it started to sink in then.
Mm.
Because everything that I had sought for and everything that all my best thinking got me standing in a jail. That's the blessing of incarceration, though, by the way.
Okay, why don't you talk a little bit about that?
Yeah. Well, you know, I honestly feel that God, you know, God uses, in society, God uses jails. A lot of people don't understand that. In my work, I can go into a prison and I would get everybody to say, amen, you're right, brother, because you're better off sometimes going to prison. He has a tendency to take us out of a situation that's uncontrollable, where your life is out of control, where they bring in and society brings in a policeman,
mm-hmm.
or an investigative group, and they actually take you and put you somewhere where God can get your attention. Because a lot of times on the streets, drug addicts and alcoholics, they don't have time for God. They're too busy wallowing in their own sorrow, so to speak. And so in my case, that's what happened with me. And so, gosh, all of a sudden, I didn't ask my travel agent to book me a room at the Dade County Jail. I mean, that's not something that was in my itinerary.
Mm-hmm.
So this was unplanned, but it also was where God brought me to get my attention. He brings you into captivity. He always did that. Even in the Old Testament, he would bring the Israelites into captivity every time they disobeyed to an extreme. There was blessings and curses along the way, but ultimately, if they didn't listen to him, they ultimately went into captivity, where then God would get their attention.
That's a very interesting way to look at jail and prison, mm-hmm. and is definitely not the norm of what, you know, most people consider. Now, would you talk a little bit about your ministerial work in prisons? Because that is the focus of your work now.
Absolutely. Well, what I really do feel a responsibility being in the entertainment business to the people that are in the business now.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I've gone down that road that most of these younger people are going through.
Mm.
And not just younger people, but older people also that are on that road that just haven't had the right thing happen to them to where they can finally get humbled. So one of my first ministries is to, again, of course, send my books free into the prisons and into the rehabs so that it might be an inspiration to somebody. I also send them to the people that get themselves in trouble that are going through maybe the criminal justice system, such as a Paris Hilton or a Phil Spector or a Lindsay Lohan or any of these people that you see in the news now. I reach out to these people. They don't ask me to reach out to them. I just kind of reach out to them. I find their lawyers or their publicists, and I send them a copy of my book, and I put a note in it. You know, if you're wondering why you're in this situation, maybe my book will help you. And you know, I'm not going to convert anybody. That's God's business.
Mm.
But I'm trying to do what my sister did to me.
You're the messenger.
Right. You know, and you don't have to listen to me. But, you know, I know through experience, and I think that's where it comes from, is somebody that's trying to be a star. You know, I look at it, well, God didn't place me here on earth to be a star. He put us here to be servants. And when these people that have these big egos, that's the problem with the entertainment business. It feeds your ego and your pride. And, you know, these kids didn't plan on being drug addicts when they got into that business. It's just what happens. It's the pressure that comes upon you when you're traveling. You need to get high a little bit so you can make it to the next day and to the next shoot or to the next recording session or to the next airplane. And before you know it, you're strung out and you're into that lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, I understand it completely, especially being in Hollywood. I was in some of those same places that this young generation is going into, and they may be thinking that they got a better way, or they may think they got an angle on this whole thing, that they're not going to have to pay a consequence for their life, but they do.
Yes, absolutely. Now, besides laying any kind of blame on the over media coverage of a lot of the young Hollywood and the problems that's going on, why do you think that this is happening right now? And it's not just alcohol and drugs, mm-hmm. it's eating disorders mm-hmm. and just complete dysfunctional lifestyles. Why do you think we're seeing this right now?
Well, I think it's another tool that God uses, just like jails. I mean, the media is the media. The media loves negativity. You know, like with this Paris Hilton deal. I don't think it became almost like the mob rules. You know, they weren't going to be happy unless she was found hanging from a bedsheet in a cell somewhere. And there's still people that would think that way.
Mm.
And I think the media loves to play into that because of the negativity. And some people like to think, oh, look at how those people are, and they judge them, and yet they don't look at their own life.
Mm.
They're too busy looking at somebody else's and judging someone else. But the Bible clearly says that you know, cast the big old stick out of your eye.
Mm-hmm.
To judge yourself first before you start to judge somebody else. Who's going to throw the first stone? We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And so, but the media, they play up on it, and I think it's an opportunity to try to keep people honest. I think these cameras now are going into places where they normally couldn't have, and there's more curiosity now. And things like YouTube and Google and all these things that the Internet brings about is fast media. People want to see it. And so I look at it as an opportunity for a ministry. It's obvious that when your life is out of control, and if the media is going to focus their attention on that, well, obviously somebody might be trying to tell you. I still feel that God is the God of this world and will use any situation for his glory. And so the media is not that interested, in the positive part. I don't see, my phone ringing thousands of times for people that wonder why I would serve Paris Hilton's time for her.
Okay, yes, let's talk about that, because the whole Paris Hilton thing doesn't just go for you. You haven't just sent a book. I mean, you've gone farther. Can you tell listeners today a little bit more about what you've done?
Well, I sent a letter to the judge in her case, asking him if I could take her place. I would go in and serve her time if he would send her to a rehab so that she could get the proper help she needs. I think this kid is just really messed up, you know, starting at parents all the way down. And I think society has a way to take over where a parent might have left off. And that's where, unfortunately, incarceration comes in. And so what I felt is that, listen, you know, there's enough is enough. When the jail cell slammed on Paris Hilton, I think she came to grips with her life. I could tell just in some of the things that she said. Now, she may be pulling our legs, I don't know. But I felt that enough was enough, and that if you want a pound of flesh, send me in there. I'll take the time, put her somewhere. Maybe she'll do good, because she does have a lot of young kids looking up to her. And so, you know, maybe she will have an impact on them. I'll give her the benefit of the doubt. I mean, you know, that's the Christian thing to do. Mm. Jesus died for our sins, all of ours. We're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. He would take that. He would do that. He would take somebody's sentence. And not to say that there's not a whole lot of other people that are out there, too, that should have somebody serving their sentence for. But it even seems like, you know, everybody wants to point their finger. It seems like the old Roman days when you'd looked up to Caesar or to see if his thumb was up or down. And, you know, go ahead, kill her. I mean, it was terrible.
Yeah.
And so I felt bad. I looked at it as my daughter.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
I mean, what would I do if my daughter was sitting in the back of a squad car?
Well, that's true. She is so young. You just don't know what the whole message of her life is to be, you know.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. But so I mean, she's no different than anybody else. Mm-hmm. And when I'll tell you what, when they slammed that cell door, she understood that.
You think so?
Absolutely. There's no. That's the common denominator with incarceration.
Mm-hmm.
When you slam the door, guess what? You can't go. I don't care if you have $1 billion or you got a nickel.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going anywhere. So you better start, you know, wondering how you got yourself into that position.
Now, you're talking about rehab, rehab programs.
Yeah.
And for Paris Hilton, but that's actually also something you do with prisons and jails. Would you talk a little more about the extended rehab programs you do and how this actually keeps people from falling back into the system?
Well, you know, there needs to be something there. Incarceration is one thing. Punishment is, you know, like I said before, the mob says, look, we want a pound of flesh. But, you know, the reality of the situation is that people do go to prison, and they eventually get out.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem that we have here is, especially in California, it's amazing. The statistic is 83% of the prisoners that are released get rearrested within the first year.
Is that right?
Yes. And the national statistics is 3 out of 4 get rearrested in the first 3 years.
Mm.
So, okay, fine. Lock them up, but we better have something in there other than sitting in a cell looking at the wall for somebody to be able to change their life if they want to. I mean, I go into prisons and people are playing basketball and shooting horseshoes. And, you know, God didn't send you to prison to shoot basketballs and shoot horseshoes.
Mm.
You're there for a reason. And the church's responsibility and society's responsibility is to go in there and provide them with the materials and the necessary information so that they can change their lives.
Well, what kind of skills are you talking about for rehab?
Well, there's some prisons that have actual rehabs that you can go and live in prison.
Oh, is that right?
Oh, absolutely. There's some wonderful programs that started by Prison Fellowship from Chuck Colson, who used to work for President Nixon. I worked for him for 4 years and helped start to develop programs along those lines. Now, they're faith-based,
mm-hmm.
and there's a lot of hoopla about faith-based.
Mm-hmm.
And some states are for it, some aren't against it. But I'll tell you what, it changes people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
Now, would you rather have the 82 or 83% that come out of the state of California back into the street with nothing so that they can be rearrested? Or would you rather have some of them coming out that are better people? Because we all pay for it. The budget in the state of California for prisons is higher than it is for education.
Wow.
Yeah. And there's 175,000 inmates, which is 75,000 more than they're supposed to have.
Why do you think that the rehab and the training and, working so that we don't see statistics like that, why do you think that this is being so neglected?
Well, it's because a lot of times it doesn't work.
Mm.
I mean, even California's, it's an embarrassment to the governor, but out here, the program that they started, and don't get me wrong, I'm all for it. There's some states that have nothing, so at least California tries. But the program they had that was studied by UCLA, and the report was that the inmates were better off not going through the substance abuse program that they had.
Wow.
I mean, that's embarrassing.
Yeah, that's very embarrassing.
So you have to make sure that what you have and the situations that you have it in work.
Work.
The programs I've worked for, Teen Challenge, the substance abuse programs down in Florida, 85 to 90% of the people that go through their programs never get rearrested.
Mm.
And that's because it's faith-based, Jesus changing people's life.
And that's what the key is that you
that's
feel.
That's the key.
Mm-hmm.
The federal government studied the Teen Challenge program. This was years ago. And they called it the Jesus Factor. And there's a report on it from the National Drug Abuse Foundation in Washington, D.C. And they're the ones that came up with the statistics. They went into this study blindly. They didn't know what to expect. But the bottom line was 86% of the people that went through that program never did another drug, never got in trouble ever again in their lives.
That's 86%.
Incredible. As compared to the 83% that come out of prisons that go back to jail after a year. Hey, listen, I'm all for it. I say build more prisons. If that's what God is going to use to get people's attention and bring them into captivity, because I'll tell you what, I know thousands of men and women that have gone through faith-based and have a faith in God that have changed their lives and that have gone out into society and have lead productive lives.
Now, Marty, why do you think spirituality or finding God is really the only way to true happiness and to find true change?
Because that's what God put in each and every single one of us.
Mm.
He put in that desire. There's a void in us that if we don't fill it with the Spirit of God, we aimlessly go along. We're going to fill it with something. You're going to fill it with your Joe the bartender down the street, or you're going to fill it with crack or heroin or something, or sports, or movies, or golf, or tennis, or something, women, men. I mean, you fill it because what man is looking for is peace and joy and happiness. But the counterfeit, the man's way of doing it, never works because you never are happy. If you drink one drink, that should be enough. You should have one drink, and that should make you happy the rest of your life, but that doesn't work.
Mm.
You should, if you're a drug addict, you should only shoot one shot of heroin in your arms, if that's the case, if it's going to make you happy or peaceful. But in order to have peace, you have to meet the Prince of Peace, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the one that gives you peace. The kingdom of God is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. That's what we're all looking for, is peace. When I go to prison, the first thing I ask the guys when I talk to them, how many, raise your hands of all the people in here that would like to have just 1 second of peace in their life? The whole room will raise their hand.
Wow.
The whole room.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that to the people that are listening to this. Just peace for a second. Well, this peace that Christ gives you through the gospel and through the word and through his Spirit living inside of you is the peace that passes all understanding. You can't understand it, and I can't explain it to you until it happens to you.
Mm-hmm.
And then once it happens to you, then you know that there's a God. I could sit here all day long and talk about it, but until that person experiences it and gets it into their spirit and gets it into their life, then they know. Then they go, wow, I thought I was just going to go and join a religion somewhere. Where do I sign up? I mean, I haven't been the same since the day that I asked Christ into my life, and that was 26 years ago.
And do you think this is a take-home message of your book?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I put scripture in there that show it. I use a scripture that's running through the whole thing. It says, where there's a way that seems right unto a man, but at the end thereof are the ways of death. And I thought that being successful in the music business was the way to go. That was what I thought. And let me say it again. There's a way that seems right unto a man. Right? All of us think we're on the right road, don't we? I mean, hey, Ash, I think I am anyway, but hey, guess what? You could be on the road that leads to your death, and even though you're thinking that you're on the right road. Mm-hmm. And that was the road that I was on.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, but who else? What more could I have wanted out of life? I was with the movie stars. I was getting paid to travel and stay in the best hotels and do the best dope and go out with the best-looking women and drive in all the limos. Who wouldn't want that? There's a lot of folks that would just love to have that. But yet, it got me absolutely nowhere. In fact, I could have spent the rest of my life in prison because of that life. That was my best thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the undercurrent of my book. That's what I talk about. And I give little stories of what happened to me. And some people will tell me, Marty, you should have listened at the end of that one story when we almost crashed the plane or gotten shot by a bar owner. And I mean, there's a lot of these stories that you would think somebody would snap out of it after going through a couple of them, but I didn't.
Mm. Yes, what an incredible life.
Yeah.
Incredible life. Now, I understand that you have another book coming out this year?
Yes, I have another one that I wrote. It's called Vision of New Jerusalem Now, which is, I started writing it in 1985. I'm a very slow writer, by the way. I don't go into this as an author.
Oh, okay.
If you follow me, I mean,
yeah.
By now I should have 25 books if I was a real author.
Mm-hmm.
But this is a minister that's trying to use it as a tool. So this next book I started in 85, and it was just a continuation of my studies and of what God was doing in my life at that time, and what he's done throughout my life up until this point. And I address some of the end time prophecies that got people confused.
Okay.
And I go into a study on it a little bit, and I relate it to my life on how God showed me about what I think or what he is speaking, you know, kind of into my life about how confused people are.
Mm.
They're expecting Jesus to come back any minute. And there's some that we're going to go through this big tribulation. And then there's a lot of political things involved
sure.
in believing it that way. And so I just address it. That's all. It's not a textbook.
Well, I certainly hope to talk with you again later in the year when you release it.
Absolutely. It's been a pleasure speaking with you. And, you know, I just ask if people want more information to come to my website, MartyAngelo.com.
MartyAngelo.com. That was my next question. What's your website? Well, that's great, and I understand you have links to other interviews, your TV interview.
Yeah, they can watch my interview on the 700 Club and also different radio interviews. And,
great.
And also resources if you're looking for support, if somebody has needs help.
Mm.
There's links on there for all sorts of help around the country.
Oh, that's great, Marty. Now, we actually, if you can believe it, our time is coming to an end. It's just gone by so quickly here. But I did want to offer you the last minute to share any final thoughts about yourself, your book, or your ministry.
Well, you know, I appreciate that. I really do. I thank you for this opportunity. Those of you that are listening, I hope that what you get out of this is that there is a way. There's a better way in life, and if people have trouble, don't give up on them. That they're just trials and tribulations that come about through our own worst thinking, and that if there is a way, then God will provide the way. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt that God will make a way for people if they just put their faith and trust in Him.
Those are great final thoughts to leave your listeners with.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Marty. It has been
great
talking with you today.
It's been my pleasure.
And we just hope for much success with your book and your continued ministry.
Thank you.
Thanks, Marty. We'll talk to you again soon.
Thank you.
All right, listeners, you can purchase Marty's book through local and online booksellers or go to martyangelo.com for more information. Thanks for listening. And, oh, once again, you can also catch a recent book review and online interview at readerviews.com. I'm Juanita Watson. This has been Inside Scoop.